Continue tonight our study of Proverbs in chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3. And last time we got to verse number 10, or to the end of verse 10, we talked about the importance of trusting the Lord with all thine heart, and don't trust your own understanding. We saw that there's spiritual benefits, there's material benefits promised to the one who acknowledges God in all things. So tonight we'll start our study with a discussion of the chastening and the correction of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Okay, so this should be taken as a warning. There's a great danger that you will despise the chastening and the correction of the Lord. You will grow weary of it. Hebrews 12:5 is the New Testament equivalent of this verse, this statement here. Hebrews 12:5 says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Okay, you faint from being weary, right? Same principle there. And the oldest biblical writing on this subject would be Job 5:17, where Job says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. You say, well, why would correction and chastening make a man happy? Well, the answer is given in both the Old and the New Testament verses. Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, beginning in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Okay, so correction and chastisement, those are indications that God is dealing with you as a son. He cares about you. And so if you seem to be getting away with all kinds of things and you're suffering no consequences from those things, you need to recheck your relationship with the Father. Is he your Father? So we're told not to despise the chastening or the scourging of the Lord. To despise is to turn up your nose at it, okay? Or at least to maybe take a stoic attitude towards it. Maybe you remember our study in Acts chapter 17, we learned about the stoic. This is a fatalist philosophy that says you can't change what's going to happen. Everything is predetermined. And so a stoic, he's someone who, when they're the subject of correction, they're determined not to learn anything from the correction. And Jonah's the perfect example there in the Bible. In Jonah 4, chapter 4, verse 9, his final response to God was, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He chose to stay angry rather than to learn the lesson that God had provided through his chastisement in the whale's belly. Pharaoh's another example. He despised the scourging and the chastening which God gave not only to him but to his land, his people, in Exodus chapters 4 to 11. And, of course, you know how that turned out. Proverbs 3, verse 11 also says, neither be weary of his correction. All right, to grow weary or to faint, that's to get tired and to quit trying to do right and quit trying to serve God. The children of Israel in the wilderness, that's probably the best illustration of the devil slowly wearing out the saints until they're just ready to quit. And that's still Satan's greatest tactic today. Demas is a man who served with Paul until he forsook Paul and quit serving God. He was a quitter, and we got a lot of Demas's relatives in our churches today, Christians who once preached the gospel and stood by the Bible. They've thrown in the towel, and they've retreated into apostasy, or they just quit altogether. But this weariness comes out in daily life in other ways as well. Christians, for example, cease to witness because of sickness, okay? And then they wind up following so-called healers all over the country instead of preaching the gospel to every creature. Christians cease to read their Bible because they got to work overtime, or they need to work two jobs just so they can feed their kids, pay the rent, pay the bills. So they don't have any time or any energy left for devotions. Christians go right on lying, right on politicking to obtain the favor of man, even in the face of sickness and death and chastisement, which is obviously the Heavenly Father trying to teach them to seek his favor. But they're trying to seek the favor of men instead. The chastening or scourging received from the Father, that's a heavy discipline which involves the most painful experiences through which a human being can pass. Paul, he's a master of receiving this kind of discipline, and he lists it in 2 Corinthians 11. And we're told that he is the pattern which the Christian is to follow in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Even Jesus Christ himself learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. Even though he was the Son, with a capital S. The chastening that David received involved the loss of three sons, one by childhood disease, one by murder, and one in war. Eli the priest lost both of his boys in one day. Moses, he died before his time. Peter and James were jailed. Wycliffe is ridiculed. Calvin suffered sickness all his life. John Huss was burned at the stake. Other Christians were whipped, shot, stoned, scourged, racked, pierced, suffocated, and tortured in some really terrible ways, even though all of them believed the Bible and were as true to the Lord as human infirmity allowed them to be. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now this can refer to the Lord Jesus here as the Son of God, this son in whom he delighteth. It can refer historically to Rehoboam, the wayward son in whom Solomon delighted, Solomon's son. And it has spiritual application for the Christian. You can be a son in whom God delights. Okay, let's go on. Verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, speaking of the wisdom, more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Okay, so I hope you're understanding her and she. That's wisdom and understanding, okay, personified in the Bible. Okay, so first of all, in verse 13, wisdom and understanding there they're joined, implying that where the wise man is putting into practice his wisdom, that is the manifestation of true understanding. Okay, that's, in other words, his wise actions will reveal that he has understanding. Okay, the one who gets this wisdom will exhibit the nine fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, by the way. To get these nine fruits, the wise man must, first of all, number one, find wisdom. It says find it. The man that findeth wisdom in verse 13. You've got to find it. Number two, you need to get understanding. Get it. Also in verse 13. And you need to retain both of those things. In verse 18, happy is everyone that retaineth her. Okay, to find, that is to locate it. To get, that is to lay hold on it. Okay, get it in your hand. Get, you know, make it yours. And to retain is to keep it and not lose it. Okay, so it's three different things. You're responsible to do all three. Okay, and so that means that wisdom's not necessarily a guaranteed permanent thing once you get it. Because it says you got to retain it. Now this section started off with the words, happy is the man. That should remind you, maybe it reminds you of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is the man, blessed is the man. Okay, so the word blessed is used instead of happy. If you want a biblical definition of blessed, you'll find it in Genesis 30, verse 13, where Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. Okay, this phrase, happy is the man, you'll see it 8 times in the book of Proverbs. So we'll see it again. In verse 14, speaking of the getting of wisdom and understanding, the Bible says, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. So that means that what you can get in exchange for it is greater in exchange for wisdom. It's greater than what you can buy with silver and gold. All right, so you probably want to know, what can you get? What can you get with wisdom and understanding? Well, wisdom will lead a man to repent of his sins and receive Jesus Christ. That's about the most important thing you could get. Wisdom will lead a man to control his appetites, control his passions. That's important. Wisdom will lead a man to investigate prophecy and learn the details of the world's future. And from these decisions, the man will obtain, according to this passage we read, 5 things that cannot be bought with silver or gold. Number one, he'll get assurance of sins forgiven. Sins forgiven. He'll be sure of that. Number two, assurance of everlasting life after death. Number three, peace of mind and heart. Number four, lengthening of days and health, and we talked about that last week. And number five, safeguards in time of bankruptcy and revolution. Okay, God will take care of you, even if you lose all your money. So, the gain thereof is pretty huge, pretty good to have. Obviously, this gain is what can be earned by wisdom and by understanding. And the merchandise, that's what can be obtained by trading with, you know, by using wisdom and understanding. So there are two distinct or different benefits there. Gain and merchandise. Okay. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. All right, so there, wisdom is associated with the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, verse 10. That verse says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Rubies. Okay. Verse 18 says, she is a tree of life. Well, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, that's where you read about the tree of life in the midst of the garden. Revelation 22:2 speaks of the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay, but here in Proverbs 3:18, wisdom is a tree of life if you will lay hold upon her. Okay, and this is plainly a promise of lengthened physical life on this earth. Okay. And not a promise of eternal life. So you're going to find people that don't rightly divide the Bible. They'll try to blend these things together. They'll make the tree of life and a tree of life and eternal life kind of the same thing, but they're not. Okay. Wisdom's a tree of life if you lay hold on it. And that's telling you, if you get that wisdom, you can lengthen your life by using your wisdom. It's not a promise of eternal life. Eternal life, that's obtained by receiving Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, he retains those who receive him. We're not holding on to him. It's not like wisdom that we're told to retain, we're told to hold on to. No, Jesus, there's no danger of us, you know, falling away and losing the eternal life, but you can lose that wisdom. Okay. Wisdom, which is a tree of life, must be laid hold of and retained by the one who receives it. Okay? When the Bible gives instruction to lay hold on eternal life in 1 Timothy 6:19, that's not instructing a lost sinner to receive, to obtain, to get, or to have eternal life. It's not talking to a lost person, a sinner. It's telling the Christian who's already saved, who is going to be entering into the eternal state, he's telling that Christian to start living that way now. Lay hold on eternal life. What are you waiting for? Okay, so anyway, let's just give you an idea of the differences in those things. Don't mix them up. Verse number 19. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. Okay, and in the Bible, the dew is also referring to the rain. Okay, in case you got people that know, or scientists, and they try to tell you clouds don't drop down dew. Well, they do drop rain, and rain is dew. It's moisture, okay? Well, in these two verses, the wisdom, it can only apply to Jesus Christ. He's the one who founded the earth. He's the one who established the heavens. He broke up or separated the depths. Those depths, they could refer to either the earthly oceans or the great deep that's beneath the throne of God. Could refer to both of those things. He's the one that causes the clouds to drop down the dew. And Genesis, speaking of this, the depths being broken up, Genesis 7:11, that's where it speaks of, in Noah's day. It says, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Okay, there's that breaking up. The great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so no man is capable of any of those things, even with the greatest amount of wisdom. That's got to be the Lord. The Bible speaks of Jesus in John 1:3 when it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus made it all. Okay. Colossians 1:16 also speaks of the Son of God. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Okay, Colossians 1:16 and 17. Well, the main lessons from this passage in Proverbs are clear. God uses knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in the creation of the heavens and the earth. Glad for that. But therefore, it's wise for us, his creatures, to obtain the same three virtues: knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Jesus said in John 13:16, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Okay, so the creature would be foolish not to seek the divine knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of his creator. Verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. All right. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Okay. The eyes are to be fixed upon the wisdom and understanding of verse 13. Here they're called sound wisdom and discretion. Wisdom is to be, as I said, retained in verse 18, but it's also got to be guarded, verse 21. When a person properly cares for wisdom and discretion that way, we're told that wisdom and discretion will be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Life unto thy soul. It does speak of eternal life, but in the Old Testament, the body and the soul were joined. Okay, there was no circumcision made without hands that we read about in Colossians chapter 2. The body and soul are one. Okay, so they're spoken of it all throughout the Old Testament. Those two things are spoken of as being identical. In this passage, there's six things that follow the man who's able to find wisdom, lay hold on it, and keep it. Those six things are, number one, he will walk in the way safely. Verse 23, his foot will not stumble. Same verse. Number three, he will not be afraid when he lies down to rest. Verse 24, same verse. Number four, he will sleep soundly. Number five, he can confidently trust God to watch over him. That's verse 26. And number six, he'll not get caught in a trap. Also in verse 26. All right, it talks about the desolation in verse 25, the desolation of the wicked. That's clearly a doctrinal reference to the second advent. And you can see this clearly if you go to Zephaniah towards the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1. There's only three chapters, so it's a little tricky to find it. It's after Habakkuk, if that helps. Zephaniah, chapter 1, starting in verse 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation. Okay, there's the word in Proverbs that we're talking about. A day of wasteness and desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Okay, so if you have laid hold on wisdom and understanding, you won't be among those wicked, and you'll have no reason to fear this desolation that's wrought by the Lord's hand when he returns. Okay, but there's other applications verse 25. It's also a good, if you're a soldier out there fighting in battle and there's a good chance you could get killed at any minute, verse 25 is a good verse to remember. Okay, for practical application, time of war, maybe time of revolution, maybe even a time of rioting. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Okay, God will watch over you. All right, back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Oh, this is a good passage. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Okay, so how to treat your neighbor. And your neighbor's not necessarily just the person that lives in your building or lives on your block. Okay, this is how you treat people in general. Okay. Well, the New Testament also teaches us not to withhold good from them to whom it is due. James 2:14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. Or we'll be beginning there. James 2:14, the Bible says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Okay, similar teaching there. Also, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So it's going to take more than words to help out your neighbor. You're going to have to give them what they need. And according to Proverbs, what is due them. Okay, it's a key word there. And the teaching's quite clear. When you have an opportunity to help someone, and it's your duty to help someone, then you are to help someone. Okay. Verse 28 says, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. If you have it, why didn't you just give it to him? Instead of lying to him and saying you don't have it, come back tomorrow. Well, you know, that neighbor, by the way, he is always due. He's always due help if we are to believe the second commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Romans 13, verse 11 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So this proverb here, in the positive sense, teaches us that our neighbor is to be helped when thou hast it by thee. You have the capability of helping someone, you help them. In the negative sense, we're told to devise not evil against thy neighbor. Okay, don't go out of your way trying to think of ways to hurt your neighbor. King David violated both of these precepts in his sin against Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. not only did he devise evil in sending Uriah back to Joab, where he'd be certain to die in battle, but David also had the required lamb. If you remember the proverb of Nathan the prophet there, David had the required lamb to give to the traveling man, okay? And that's in 2 Samuel 12, verses 4 to 8. David, he didn't have to steal another man's lamb. He had a lamb. Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel. Another example of those who devised evil against their neighbor. Their neighbor was Naboth in 1 Kings 21. Ahab coveted the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, and Jezebel told him how to get it. And Naboth ended up dead. The sins found in that chapter included covetousness, envy, forgery, perjury, and then murder. So don't be like Ahab. Don't be like Jezebel. Treat your neighbor right. Galatians 6:10. Paul taught Christians this principle of not withholding good. He said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That was one of our memory verses before. In fact, this principle is found throughout the Bible. If you want some other places, you want to look them up. Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4 has that principle. 1 Samuel 25, verses 10 and 11. And Luke 10, verses 30 to 35. Also, Exodus 23:5 is very specific concerning this principle. There, the Israelite is told that if he sees a donkey in trouble, and that donkey belongs to a man that hates him, he's to help that donkey out. Regardless of the personal relationship between those two men. And of course, that's not an easy thing to do. Consider a practical application here, or situation. Well, say there's a guy on your job, and he's always disrespecting you, he's always talking down to you, saying ugly things to you, using foul language because he knows it bothers you. And you're driving home one day from work, and you see him pulled over on the side of the road. He's got a flat tire, but he's not fixing his tire, so obviously that means he doesn't have the tools to do it, or he doesn't know how to do it. Okay, but you do. You are to stop and help that guy out, even if he's been mean to you. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. To whom is it due then? Anyone you are able to help, according to verse 27. All right, well, what are some examples of good that you could offer someone? There's really no limit to what you can do for someone. But Romans 13:7 says, render therefore to all their dues. See that word? That's the word we saw in Proverbs. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, so some things you can, some good you can do for those people that have it coming. And you may not like a person, but you would do good to show the proper respect. Another example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Okay? Benevolence, that is goodwill, that is kindness, charitableness, love, accompanied with a desire to promote that the other person's happiness. Okay? That's due to your husband. That's due to your wife. Okay, render it to them. Don't hold back. You know, we don't always feel like doing something good for our spouse, but Proverbs 3:27 says we ought to not withhold it from them. And so does 1 Corinthians. Sometimes doing good involves money. You've probably had plenty of opportunities here in Kuwait to help someone out who was hungry or who needed money for an emergency. Maybe you showed grace to somebody who borrowed money from you and couldn't pay it on time. Okay, you didn't force them to go to debtor's prison like the wicked servant in Matthew 18 did to his fellow servant over a matter of 100 pence. And finally, when it comes to doing good that is due to the Lord, say we owe the Lord some good too. Those obligations include our time, our praise, our talents, our money, and even our body, our bodies. The Bible says not to defraud. That is, don't hold back that which is due. Okay? And it says vengeance will come upon the defrauder. 1 Thessalonians 4:6 tells us that. There the Bible says, talking about the will of God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Okay? You don't treat your brother right, the Lord's going to take care of you. All right? He's the avenger of all such. And we've all probably witnessed how ugly things can get when two neighbors are devising evil against each other. They're feuding. That's a feud. Maybe you've heard of the famous feuding families in America. They're the Hatfields and McCoys. You ever heard of those? Hatfields and McCoys? If you looked them up, there'd be something online you could learn about. But these were families, they hated each other. They didn't even know why. But they'd wake up every day and try to think of a new way to aggravate their neighbor, simply because they'd been taught to hate them from birth. And today, we still got people like that. They go out of their way to anger their neighbor. A man lets his dog mess in his neighbor's yard. He goes out and burns leaves or burns trash when he sees that the wind is blowing towards his neighbor's house. You know, he piles up garbage in his yard where his yard borders with his neighbor's yard, right next to where he wants to have barbecues and picnics, so that he has to smell your garbage while he's cooking hamburgers. You know, sometimes people will even kill a neighbor's dog or kill their livestock. But then, they devise a way to make it look like it was an accident, or maybe a traveling stranger did it, or it's just a mystery. How did that happen? I watched a movie this week called Max. That's the name of a dog. And it was about a good dog that was framed by a bad neighbor, someone pretending to be a friend. He bandaged up his hand and claimed that that dog bit him, so that he could force the dog's family to euthanize him, to kill him. And he was willing to cause that family a whole lot of pain, a whole lot of heartache, because of greed is what it ended up being. The dog kept getting in the way of his illegal gun smuggling operation. So he devised evil against his neighbor to get rid of that dog. And we can't always expect our neighbors to give us the good that is due us. Okay? But if we'll do our part, we can at least make it harder for our neighbor to want to devise evil against us. Okay, so let's be a good neighbor, I guess would be the last lesson I'll teach on this chapter. Amen? And we'll save the last 6 verses of this chapter for next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the teaching, for the wisdom, the understanding that we can gain by reading these Proverbs. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the right way to live, the right way to treat each other, the right way to treat our neighbors, the right way to give you what is due to you. You do deserve all the praise and the honor and even our money and our time. Lord, it all help us to remember that there's nothing you don't deserve, and we ought to give it when we can. And Lord, we ask you to continue with us tonight as we turn now to our prayer list. Help us, Lord, to remember those who have needs, to lift them up to you in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.